Everybody, Pastor Kevin here. Thanks for joining us today online. We're in part four of our series entitled Empowered for Mission, and we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Fascinating passage, and I was thinking about problems. Do you relate with problems? Have you had any problems? If you're human, if you're breathing, you have. And we encounter problems in all kinds of different scenarios, in our personal life, in our job life, in our extended family's life. Everybody, it's part of being a human that we encounter problems. Now, sometimes when we say problems, I think people think negatively about problems, but sometimes problems are the result of really good things that have happened. Sometimes problems are the result of sin. Sometimes problems are the result of growth. Sometimes problems are the result of loss. I mean, problems come in varieties of ways, at varieties of times, in varieties of forms and fashions. And the church in Acts, this New Testament church birthed at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, is encountering some good problems, I would say. Problems that come as a result of growth, or problems that either becomes a result of growth, or the growth maybe magnifies what was just maybe a small, subtle problem, then grows into something bigger. And so we're going to look at that and how problems in our lives present doors. And so if you're a parent, you've encountered problems in your own personal life, but also in your kids' lives. And then how do you deal with this? How do you solve this? So I want to look at some things we can glean from that today from Acts chapter 6. So it'll be on the screen for you, the points, three big points. And the context is that the church has grown tremendously. We're about post-Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We're about most scholars think 2 to 5 years out. It's hard to nail down exactly what the time is, and people have varied perspectives, but it's multiple years. The church has grown tremendously. It grew exponentially in those first year, hugely, and then it's probably at conservatively 10,000 people, up to 20,000 people, most scholars think. So this is a massive number of believers in the last few years. I mean, can you imagine a church growing that large that quickly? It's incredible. And one of the things that was happening was they were distributing food to those in need. There was quite a few people who were poor. There were quite a few widows that they were distributing food to. And I just want you to imagine, even if 10% of those people were needing food every day, because there was no social services, there was no welfare system like we would have here in the United States. And so the church is handling the distribution of food. Now, if you've got 50 to 100 meals a day, that's a lot. That's a lot. But now the church has grown to thousands of people, and even, let's just say, 10% of those people. So can you imagine every day needing to feed 1,000 to 1,500 people, 1,000 to 2,000 people a day? Let's just call it 1,000. 1,000 meals a day, and all that would surround that, that was what was happening, and that's the scene that we are coming into here in Acts chapter 6. And so I just, you know, personally, when I think about that, if you've led anything, you realize that's a lot of food, that's a lot of prep, that's a lot of getting the supplies ready, that's a lot of administration, that's a lot of distribution. Oh man, this is incredible. And they were doing more than just serving food. They were distributing money as needed for different financial needs. It was a huge task and opportunity, and it was presenting some growth problems. And so Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Here's the first point. Problems present doors. It's the title of this message. Here's the first thought. Now, let's look at the scripture. Now, in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, as I mentioned, 10 to 20,000, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So speaking of the daily distribution of funds and food, And this is the thing, as I mentioned, growth can bring challenges and problems. One group here is arguing against that the issue was that the Hebrews, the Hebrew-speaking Jews that were from Jerusalem area there, were against the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews. They were born outside of Jerusalem and in different regions, and they were birthed in Greek-speaking cultures, and so they spoke Greek as their main language. And so there's this tension, and it was kind of there was some prejudice happening. The Hellenists felt like they were kind of shut out a bit, And so the people rose up going, you guys are favoring the Hebrews over our Hellenists and the widows specifically, and they're not getting what they need. And so they present the problem, and that's what's stirring up this thing. And so I think what's impressive here is that the apostles, because they're presenting the issue to the apostles didn't get defensive. They took what was said and they realized, okay, there must be something in this. There must be something we've missed here. And maybe they were tired. Maybe they saw, I'm sure they looked at it from multiple perspectives. But what I love is they don't act entitled. They don't get defensive. They take it for what it's worth and go, okay, let's look into this. Let's investigate this. And I think they found the gold in this complaint, in a sense, really. And so when problems present doors, again, these can be in your home, your personal life, in the church, wherever. I think a couple things. That door that's presented, the problem can present a door, but the door can be a door of distraction, or it can be a door of a new way forward, a door of solution. A door of distraction or a door of solution. And the distraction can be this, is that you can be offended. You know, those apostles could have been offended, but they're not. And you know, sometimes when somebody brings a complaint or a concern, how they do it matters, but even when they're doing it in a wrong attitude, if it really is, or there's some truth in it, you can look at it and go, okay, let's even if we don't like the way it was presented, the problem or the critique or the criticism or the complaint, or the grumbling, is there truth in there that we need to, are they highlighting something that maybe we didn't see because we were so close to it? And so I think that's what the apostles are doing here. And they didn't get offended. They didn't hold unforgiveness. They go, okay, maybe there is some prejudice here. Maybe it is exposing something. But rather than gossip, rather than complain, rather than ignore, rather than creating relational toxicity, which sounds like maybe was kind of happening a little bit, and definitely some disunity as a result of not feeling taken care of, the apostle said, okay, this is a door of solution. There's a door of solution. There's an opportunity. We have a problem. There's a solution God has. Let's lean in and let's figure this out, because growth has exposed it. And the apostles were right in there doing all this work, basically. They were, and that makes sense, because they did it from the birth of the New Testament church, where there was just a few people, 120 in an upper room. Then in one day, after the Holy Spirit fell, there was 3,000 added to the church. So they went from 120 to, you know, a couple hundred people to, boom, 3,000. I mean, this is some major growth pains, okay? And so they get it. It wasn't like they weren't used to it. But as it gets to a point where they're like, okay, what do we do next? Now, I like what John Stott says. He says, it's not suggested that the oversight was deliberate of neglecting the Hellenist widows, but more probably the cause was poor administration or supervision. That some things and some people maybe were just falling through the cracks. I mean, if you can imagine 1,000 meals a day, 1,000 people plus getting food, that's a lot of administration, and they needed some new structure, some new systems, because organization matters. And the problem that existed in the church there, it's okay. God loves to solve these things. He loves to help us solve these things. So the more people you have, the more you need systems and structures to solve things, the more you need clear administration and things like that. And so I even like this statement that systems and structures, they're good, but what we need is systems and structures that serve people, not people serving systems and structures. And I think sometimes people are down on organizations or structures and systems, because I think it's because where it gets skewed is when it crosses that line where people are serving a process or a system versus the relational side, where that structure, that system is designed and implemented in a way that's going to help people get what they need to complete the mission. If the mission is distribute food to 1,000 people, what's the best way to administrate that, to structure that, to have good, clear systems so that, because that's so many people, we need just a few people probably cutting the the tomatoes, in a sense, you know, a few people handing out this item, you know, like we've got to have a system and a structure to that. And that's very biblical. As a matter of fact, in Exodus 18, Moses, remember the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, he's rescued them out of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness, and And he's leading the pack, leading everybody, but he's having to sit down and deal with the complaints and the issues that people were struggling with. And he just is so immersed in it, he doesn't even realize how difficult this is and how overwhelming this is to him. His father-in-law Jethro sees what he's doing. And he says this in Exodus 14, it says, "So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?'" He was spending his whole day just answering questions, solving problems, giving wise counsel. But he was basically just him doing it. And there was like a million people or something. I mean, like it was endless. It was crazy. And so in verse 21 of Exodus 18, his father-in-law says, let me give you some advice. This is going to help you, and this will keep you from burning out. That's Kevin language. You need to find qualified, integral, faithful, godly leaders and put them over thousands. Leaders over thousands, leaders over hundreds, leaders over 50s, and leaders over tens. And so you've got this structure built in that he's saying, this is the system, this is the structure in which you should follow. You do this, then you're only dealing with the situations that get through that system. And if nobody else can answer it, then you'll have a few to do. But then you can focus, and that's the right thing to do now. I love that your heart was there, Moses. I love that you're wanting to serve the people. I love that you were willing. But willingness is different than wisdom. Willingness is important. And God says, I love when you're willing. I love when you're not above any or below or above any job. You're willing to do what the serving requires. But there's wisdom in the right thing at the right time is how I define wisdom. And so Jethro is saying to Moses, hey, this is how you should structure this thing. You've got too many people. This isn't working for what you've got. There's a problem. Here's a solution. And so the early church had so much organization. And what worked when they were 120, even 1,000, was different now that they're over 10,000. And so this is what's going on. And here's the thing, you know, problems present doors, and there's potential in every problem. But what's key is not to ignore the problem, because sometimes that's what we do. Think about your own personal life. Are there things that you're ignoring? Are there things that you're sweeping? Are there things that you try to go around and skirt and avoid? And I know there have been in my life, and there's still a few that I'm like, yeah, I need to really admit and own that's a problem. And part of it is sometimes you're trying to solve the problem and then you fail. And so do you just give up? Do you just ignore? We just really need to pray and say, God, open my heart, open the right door, help me to go in the right door, and seek you on this, and seek your counsel, and seek your wisdom, and lean in, God, to be courageous enough to walk through the problems and find the solution that you have. Because problems present doors. I like how Henry Kaiser says this. He says, problems are only opportunities in work clothes. I really like that quote, work clothes. And I think the problems are only opportunities. They present those doors. Procrastination, this is just a side note, that procrastination, I think, comes as a result of we encounter a problem, but it's a way we avoid the solution. It's a way we avoid, we disengage thinking that that problem will go away, or that project will go away, or that thing on our task list will go away. And so it's so subtle sometimes, but when we go, God, you love to present problems because you love to present an opportunity for us to depend on you. And I wrote a few thoughts here in just, you know, in this message, I think are going to, they're helping me. I hope they help you as you engage and recognize, first and foremost, that problems, when we're presented with a problem, it presents at least two doors, a door of distraction or a door of solution, a door of distraction, a door of solution, a door of a new way forward. And I hope you see that. I hope you go, and especially with God, he wants to help us engage and solve these things. All right. So second point is that problem solving requires humility and clarity. Problem solving requires humility and clarity. And look at verses 2 and 3 of Acts 6. It says, So the problems we present us is, then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave, this is the apostle speaking, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And I put on the screen for you just a list of kind of steps that you could take when it comes to this problem solving requires humility and clarity. And I'm just going to give it to you fast, but here it is. Admit there's a problem. The apostles, and I've said this to you, but the apostles are admitting there's a problem. They're owning it. And then they gather the facts. And then there's a prayerful assessment of the situation. And I believe they're looking for clarity, and even for you and I, we could even add in seeking wise counsel. And what they've done is they've gathered the multitude of the disciples, and they summoned them. They brought them in together. There's a lot of people. And they basically owned it and said, you know what? We've got an issue. We're not getting the food to all the widows specifically in a way that's healthy. And they're admitting we need your help. and they said, and here's how we believe we're supposed to solve this. Is you, the multitude, the disciples, the followers of Christ, are to let us know who among the people, we're looking for seven key people, seven key men in this situation, key leaders, that you, look what it says in verse 3, there's seven men of good reputation, so they have a good reputation, they're full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint, basically lay hands on and appoint them, and manage and oversee this distribution of the food and the finances needed for the needs of the people, especially the widows. And so what they're doing, the apostles are going, listen, we have been doing this, and we're obviously, balls are getting dropped. We're not doing this well, and so this is the solution. And I love that they do that. They're admitting there's a problem. I believe they sought God. They don't give us a detailed list of all the things they did here. But what they're also doing is they're getting some clarity, because after their assessment, they see it's true what's going on, and they're realizing, you know what? It's not desirable in verse 2. It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So they're realizing, okay, we've been trying to prepare for the ministry times and the teaching times and get the practical needs in the administration and distribution of the teams needed to distribute the food and the finances. All of this is too much, and what we're doing is we're trying to do all of it, and we're not doing well with it. Things are getting dropped, and so we need to focus. This problem was creating clarity for them before the Lord and before the people, and they're involving the people in the solution. It's beautiful. And I think what's important to note here, and it's important for me to say this, is that, because you could look at that line where it says in verse 2, leave the word of God and serve tables. You could go, oh, so the apostles are too good to serve at the tables, or they're too good to distribute the food. No. As a matter of fact, even in the Greek, in the original language here in verse 1 and verse 4, and I put this on the screen for you, verse 1, it says, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. That word distribution in the Greek, diakonei, I might not say that correctly, but the original word there is the same word as in verse 4, where it says ministry of the word, that word ministry. So ministry and daily distribution, or could say daily ministry, or daily service, it's the same word. It's a very general word for serving, a general word for ministry. And so Luke intentionally, who penned the Acts here, he's basically communicating, listen, the serving the tables or the ministry of the word, they're at the same level of importance. It's not one person is better than another who does these things. They're both important. They're just different needs, different ministry opportunities, but they're all serving. It's a way to serve. And I think that's important, because sometimes we can think of those who teach or preach, maybe that's more important. I don't think so. It's not more important, not biblically. It's not more important. They're both important. Practical service, spiritual proclamation, it's all serving like Jesus. And so the point is really powerful. Both are ministry. And I want to say this to you. God calls all his people to ministry. God calls you to ministry. If you're a believer in Jesus, a follower of Christ, you're one of the disciples, one of the multitude here. We're all called to ministry. And so the question is what is your part in it? And what is God calling you to do in the season? Because different seasons present different opportunities. I like what 1 Peter 4:10 says. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. See, you've got gifts, you've got talents, you've got experience, you've got passions, you've got dreams, you've got things God actually has put in you. Don't just use them for yourself. Use them to serve others. You can benefit from it, sure. But when you start to use those and say, God, these are all your gifts you've put in me, all these things I enjoy, passions, experiences, I can use all of that to be a blessing and serve others and be a steward of God's grace in its various forms. And I so believe that every believer has a calling, every believer has a gift, every believer has a part to play in the mission of God. We're not called to do it alone. We are called the body of Christ. Jesus is the head, and we're the body of Christ. Some of us are hands, fingers, toes, feet, arms. Like, we're all different parts, but we work together. Unified is the goal. And that was one of the things that was happening here, is the enemy was, he'll use a problem, a complaint, to try to bring disunity. And the apostles prayerfully are going, okay, we're not going to let this disunity happen. We're going to bring the people together, and we're going to solve this together. We're not going to ignore it. We're not going to sweep it. And so that's what's going on. And so the apostles were so, you know, so leaning in here. It was beautiful. Now, let's go to the third thought, is that problems invite us to empower others. Problems invite us to empower others. Now, I love this. I want to read you verses 3-7, and then I want to unpack a few thoughts from this. Here we go. Acts 6:3-7. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men. I've read this to you, but I want to read it again. Reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business, over this business. But we will give ourselves, the apostles say, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So you notice they're getting more clarity. They're leaning into the clarity. And verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. See, when they realize, oh, so they're empowering us to go find seven men that have good reputation, good report, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And when they said this to them, they go, and that what that will do, friends and fellow believers, is that will allow us to focus more on times of prayer and ministry of the word. We're going to get to focus rather than being really spread thin and doing not everything. We're doing a bunch of things not that well. We're going to focus in and go deeper. And they were like, this pleased the whole multitude. And verse 6, it says, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So in other words, they set them in. Right? They set them in, they laid their hands of blessing on them, and then the word of God, verse 7, spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So even after they did this, they found the seven, they brought them forward, they laid hands on them, they basically ordained them into this deacon ministry, which was really a management ministry. Imagine, because even seven people couldn't distribute to thousands of people. So those seven were managing teams of people who were distributing at least 1,000 meals a day and other administrative things going on with financial needs. All of this was happening and the needs of the people. And so they were running teams. And that freed up the apostles to spend time praying and getting their teachings ready for the people, the equipping of the people. And so God uses this, but I like that it says seek out from among you here. And when seek out from among you, this is such a good thing to pay attention to. So he's saying, keep your eye on those. Who do you see amongst the people? So even if you just take this to your family, who do you see in your family, and what do you see in them? What do you see in your kids? What do you see in your friends? What do you see in your neighbors? What gifts do you see? What passions do you see? What, like, it's really easy to have eyes for yourself, but to have eyes for others, to go, God, and I think this is something to ask God to help you with. God, help me to see the potential in others. Help me to seek out those among me, and to notice the things. As you get God's heart for other people, it's okay to, you know, take care of your needs and be able to see those things in yourself as well, and be in community enough where other people can call it out in you as well. But he's saying, seek out from among you. So start looking more intentionally, he's saying, at the people, and give me seven, bring forth seven that have a good reputation. So what does that mean? Well, they're trusted amongst the people. They're trusted amongst the people. These are people with character, people with skills, people with that we really trust. We believe in them. We know they're for the people. They're not just for themselves. And are they full of the Holy Spirit? Are they filled, controlled, managed by the person of the Holy Spirit? Are they Spirit-led believers? That's really what they're asking. And even how do you know that? Well, is the fruit of the Spirit manifest in their life? Are they patient? Are they kind? Right? Are they loving? So you think about the fruits of the Spirit, like, that's clues to, is this person someone who's got a good reputation and they're full of the Holy Spirit and you trust them? And then and what about their wisdom? Are they people that you've seen apply not just natural wisdom, but godly wisdom? Like, they prayerfully ask God for the right things at the right time, and they have a track record. The apostles are saying, find us those people. And what I love is that the apostles knew they didn't know all the people. They might have known their faces, but I bet they couldn't have known all their names. I mean, like, that would be almost impossible. Like, thousands and thousands of people, but he knows the people know the people even better than they do. And so, anyway, it's brilliant. And then let them rise to the surface and bring them forward, and we'll anoint them. And so for me personally, like, when I'm thinking about this, when I'm looking for people who can lead things, or I'm discipling somebody, and there's an opportunity to empower someone, I'm looking for character as a first, you know, like, where's their character at? And everybody's on a journey, but not everybody's ready for different assignments. Like, you know, they're only asking for seven amongst 10, easily 10 plus thousand people. That's not very many people, right? And so they were looking for some higher, they were saying, show us people with character, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom. Do they have some competency? You know, are these people that have people following them? That's what they're asking. Are they leading well? Show us who already is leading well. Highlight them. Bring them forward. So there's character, there's competency. That's their skill or ability level. And then there's chemistry. Do they have a good connection with the people? And these are all important things. So I look at those three things as, like, simple. The scriptures here, seek good reputation, wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, character, competency, chemistry. Those are the three C's I think about all the time. Calling would be another one. Are they called to this? Right? And so anyway, there's different ways to approach that. But the gist is, that's what they're doing here, and it's beautiful. And we're called to empower others to do this. We're called to empower others, or tip the table, if you will, to raise up other disciples, leaders. And so seek out from among you. Tip the table. It was on the community. Go and shoulder tap, if you will, seven people and bring them to us and say, hey, we see this in you. We believe in you this way. So come and let's present you to the apostles. And that's what happens, and it's beautiful. Now, I love it when leaders, even if they don't call themselves a leader, when people come, and I think leaders are basically those people who have influence and they recognize it and they care about others and they want to influence others in a good way, in a healthy way. They're not ignoring it. They're not acting like they're not a leader. They're not acting like they don't have any influence. There's a humility about them, just like the apostles had. And so they have eyes to see the leadership potential in others, and they're calling it out. They take responsibility for their family, for their friends, for their church family, and they call it out. They're easy to notice. But we're called to empower those people. And so I want to give you just to kind of get to the end of this message and wrap this up, this last point about empowering others, because I think that's the thing that problems do, is they they help us see that there's a way to empower other people to lead. Because just like the apostles, they couldn't do it all. You and I aren't called to do it all. We're called to do certain things. And it's beautiful when we lean in and go and admit, you know what? Sometimes we just need to admit, I am not gifted or called to do that. And sometimes we were called in an earlier season to do something. We had an assignment for a season, and then that season changes. And because of what's going forward and new people and different situations, we're moving seats in a sense on the bus. Like we now have a different lane to run in. In the kingdom of God, we're all about advancing the kingdom of God and fulfilling the Great Commission and loving God with everything. But different seasons require different assignments. And so sometimes we need to shift seats on the bus, if you will, and take different roles and God has a new assignment for us in a new season. And so this is important to see. And so how do we have a lifestyle, though, of empowering others? Let me give you five simple ways. All right, here it is. Five ways to empower others. And I have these just coming up one at a time. And so here's the first one. Invite them, other people, into responsibility. When you're empowering someone, don't just tell them what to do. Give them ownership. Give them ownership. Get clear about what you want. Don't instead of saying, I'll handle it, or instead of saying, why don't you, you can say, why don't you lead this part? Or I trust you with this. Like think of even small things that you can give them responsibility in. This is so key, because Jesus didn't just teach his disciples, he sent them out to do it. He modeled it, and that's an important thing to know, and that's my second one, is that we need to model what you want to multiply. Model what you want to multiply. And I tell you what, when you start catching this as a believer, as a disciple, and you start making disciples, and then you start empowering those disciples that you're making to make other disciples, this is when it gets crazily fun, because you start seeing the multiplication happen and the ripples go out. It's beautiful. So when you model what you want to multiply. So because people rarely become what they only hear. They need to see it. They need to not only hear about it, they need to catch it. And the way you catch it is by having it modeled. You go, oh, because everybody has different learning styles too. Sometimes you just can't just read something and learn it. It's better learned by doing, or learn by watching someone do it, evaluate it, then you get a chance to do it a little bit and you evaluate it. And so this is one way to empower, the second way. The third way is let them learn by doing. People grow through experience, not just instruction. And so parents do this with their kids all the time. Leaders do this with teams. You got to let people play. You got to let them do it. You got to let them engage it. And they won't do it as well as you at first, most likely. That's okay. Have enough humility to go, I don't need to be the only person. Nobody's going to grow or learn if you don't empower them, tip the table, give them some responsibility, give them ownership, model it so they know what it looks like, and then let them do it. Let them learn by doing. And then fourthly, encourage more than you criticize. I think this is so key. Encourage more than you criticize, because confidence grows where encouragement lives. And most people already know what they did wrong. I mean, you don't have to tell them everything they did wrong. Actually, it's better if they notice what they did wrong. So ask the question, all right, when you evaluate, how did that go for you? What did you notice? You can be critique-y of it, but let them critique themselves. But highlight, make sure you highlight the things you notice them doing well, right? I think that's so important. As a matter of fact, catch them doing things right. Like celebrate their effort, notice their improvement, speak life consistently as a disciple maker, as a mentor, as a parent, as a friend, as a leader. We need to celebrate, catch them doing things right. We need to, if you even notice a little bit of improvement, I mean, be sincere. Don't make stuff up, but be honest, but also encourage, put courage in to people. That's what encourage means, to put courage in. And that is so beautiful. Call out the potential, call out the growth, call out the progress, right? And I think it's especially important with kids, especially important with young leaders. We need to do this. You have that authority. You have that influence in their life to do that. And it's so powerful. And then lastly, be a safe place to fail. Be a safe place to fail. This is really important. Like, empowered people are not people who never fail. If if they're just, especially if they're just getting started, but even if they're not just getting started, it's just like we all fail at things. We want to be people who fail forward, but more than that, the way you can help people fail forward is by being a safe place. When someone does fail or they don't hit it right, you can help them by being a place that's a sounding board, to be a place where you will encourage them even when they don't do it right, even when they miss it, right? Be loving, watch your tone and your attitude, because healthy leaders create environments where people can grow without fear. We want people to grow without fear, right? God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, power, love, sound mind. So how do you empower? These are five things. Invite them into responsibility, model what you want to multiply, let them learn by doing, encourage more than you criticize, and be a safe place to fail. So let me pray for you as we look at these, this ponder this story and ponder what happened with the apostles. We can learn some good things. God presents, I think, gives us problems to present open doors for us. And what path, what door are you going to go down? Are you going to go down the distraction door? Or are you going to go down the solution door? Are you going to humble yourself and ask God for clarity? And then are you going to look for ways to empower others? That's so key. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this story. Thank you for what the apostles did here and how they went to the multitude and said, find us those with good reputation. Find us those full of the Holy Spirit. Find us those with wisdom. Bring them to us. And so they empowered the people, and then the people empowered these seven. Then they laid hands on them, and you empowered them, God, to do the work. And this cleared it up for the apostles to be able to do what you'd called them to do. Such a beautiful thing. Help us to do that with our kids, with our grandkids, with our friends, with our neighbors. God, you give us that ability to speak life, to bring people up, to bless them. Help us to do that more every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. If you don't know Jesus, you can pray right now. Jesus, I don't know you, but I want a relationship with you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for being buried and rising again. And you say you'll give me life, forgiveness, salvation. And in John 10, you say abundant life. I can choose it in you, and I choose that today. I've never done that, but I give you my life today. Forgive me of my sins. Lord, I want to follow you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.